Brother Paul's wonderful message. It made me think of Psalms 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We need to be united in our hearts. Amen. Somebody may say, that sounds schizophrenic. No, it's not. It's a child of God. Yeah. A child of God has a changed heart, a circumcised heart. That child's heart needs to be focused. That heart needs to be kept. It needs to be guarded. Yeah. Or out of it come the issues of life.
Amen.
I got a message just as Brother Paul was getting up in the pulpit. Saddens my heart greatly. Brother Deacon Joe Ott of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Maben, Mississippi, texted me. And two of their stalwart members, Brother Bobby and Sister Lorraine Pittman, were killed in a car crash this afternoon. They hit a tree. In effect, that church just lost about 25% of their membership. Sister Carol Berry Hill, Sister Melanie Berry Hill, Brother Lee Berry Hill lost a sweet, sweet mom and daddy. And if y'all will, go with me to the Lord and let's pray for that church and those people and those hurting hearts right now. Lord God, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we beg at this time in thy heavenly kingdom here on this earth, Lord, that you would afford comfort and strength, dear Father, to Clear Springs Church at this time. And the sweet family of Brother Bobby and Sister Lorraine Pittman. Heavenly Father, we know Sister Lorraine's been having some bad trouble lately. Brother Bobby's been mighty distressed about it. She's been distressed about it. Lord, as there's no distress to be had by them anymore. Lord, in this as in all things, we beg thy will be done. And we beg that you'd give comfort and strength, guidance to the sweet family that's left behind, the church family, dear Father, who's so profoundly affected by the loss of their loved ones. Lord God, we beg in Jesus' name these things. Amen.
Amen.
Sister Lorraine has been having bad problems with dementia lately. And it was hurting her heart. She was so embarrassed and agonizing over it. We had a church meeting there weekend before last, wasn't it, Sister Laura? And she wouldn't come on Saturday because she felt only confident enough to be around the people that were closest to her on Sunday because she was so embarrassed. Brother Bobby was mighty concerned about her. You know, my father-in-law went down with dementia 16 years before he died. If he would have died in a car crash, as horrid as the world thinks it to be, if he'd have died in a car crash like these dear saints did, I'd thank God for it. I don't know all of God's purposes. I don't know all of God's ways. But I know he's a good God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Sorry, I didn't get up here to cry. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 75. A message that came on my heart this morning. Tried to study it out this morning on my front porch. Such a pleasant little prospect, even watching the dogs fight one another. While we tried to study this out, I'd like to read from Psalm 75, Lord being our helper, verses 5 through 8. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Notice he left out from the north.
Yeah.
On a north-south orientation of a planet like ours, when you have a map, north is always up.
Yeah.
And we know that's from whence promotion cometh. Advancement, light, blessing, as Brother Paul was just able to preach for us. We know what we know because we know the one who calls us to know it. He's the one who gave us the ability. Here he speaks that promotion cometh from God, but verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He put it down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. I'd like to talk about the dregs and the lees today, Lord being my helper. What's it talking about when it says the dregs thereof? They're also called the lees, L-E-E-S, of wine. I don't know a lot about making wine. I know I enjoy drinking some wine. I'm not a wino. I'm not like Ned on, you know, Sanford Son. But I do enjoy a glass of wine. I enjoy the taste of it. And I think we have scriptural precedent that we shouldn't be ashamed of enjoying a little glass of wine in moderation. I don't know a whole lot about making wine. Maybe kind of study about what are the dregs or the lees. It's the same thing. It's the sediment that settles in the bottom of that wine. The lees, my friends, are the little things of the wine. The little things. Little bits of crystal sediments. Little bits of dead yeast cells. Little bits of skin. Little bits of stem. That are not perfectly strained out of that wine. And it doesn't make the greatest percentage of the wine. It's just a small little part of the wine. It's a little part of the wine. It's minuscule. Maybe not that pleasant to drink, but it won't hurt you. You know, it's just a small part of the wine. And people just kind of, it's just kind of an afterthought. That little bit of sediment is just kind of an afterthought when it comes to the things of wine. But the little things in that wine, that lees or those dregs, can make a big difference in the wine. Because what I've come to find out is the longer you leave that wine on the lees, the dregs, same thing, that it thickens the wine, gives it a fuller body. And if you leave it on there long enough, it'll make it almost syrupy, almost sappy. Very heavy. It can change the flavor characteristics of the wine. That little bit in that wine can make a big, huge change in the wine. Well, friends, I think we see from our text here that this wine is representative of the judgment of God. And here God says the wicked one day they're going to drink that wine. God says they're going to drink it all. They're not just going to drink the wine, they're going to drink the dregs. They're going to wring every bit of it. Every bit of judgment has to be satisfied in God. Okay? Because He is righteous God. You know, this concept of the lees or the dregs is used in the Word of God. It's a very well-known euphemism. So many of the euphemisms that we use day in and day out, you know, some people give it the credit to Shakespeare. Well, Shakespeare got most of his euphemisms that we use today from the Word of God.
That's right.
You see, it is profoundly, the King James translation that many people take for granted has profoundly changed and affected for the better the English language.
Amen.
Our grammar. People who couldn't spell cat learned at college levels by studying faithfully the English of the King James translation, and I ain't ashamed of it.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of it at all. I stand with the King James translation. Because I'm chasing a little rabbit here. But Satan would love nothing better than there to be four different translations open in this congregation right now, because Satan loves a divided house.
Amen.
He don't want his own house divided. But he loves to divide God's house.
Yeah.
And that's one profound way to do it, is when you have the ESV, the, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, or whatever it is, rather than the KJV. But my friends, we have stood upon the KJV, not because that it came down from heaven in a beam of sunlight, but because for the effects that we've seen it have, and the faithfulness by which it was translated,
yeah,
and very importantly, the text from which it was translated,
yeah,
And that same Bible had been, I didn't come up here to preach on the King James, but I'm enjoying it. That same Bible that we have has been had, those texts have been had in possession of the true church for 2,000 years. They weren't dug up from a closet in the Vatican, and they weren't pulled out of a burn pile on Mount Sinai. The church has had them. Okay? So they vetted them, and they've grown by them. And what, my friends? Dross has been burned away from the silver. Rejected ones have gone to the side. And what do we have today? Something we ought to be thankful for.
Amen.
All right, I got off on that English language. But the concept, that euphemism, you've ever heard it being settled on the leaves? What does that mean? That means somebody who's kind of lazy, kind of slothful. Okay? Kind of thick. You know what I'm saying? Kind of lazy. So why? Because the more that wine sits on the lees or the dregs, it gets that thickness about it. It changes the characteristic. It turns it from something light and airy and fruity. It can change the nature of it. It can change the thickness of it. And basically, that's a euphemism for the wicked. It has been for a long time. Because the wicked, my friends, are tend to be slothful. They tend to be resistant. Okay? And they tend to be full in themselves.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
That's what you see the picture in the dregs and the leaves. You see this used in the Word of God, Jeremiah 48, verses 11 through 12. I'm just going to read very quickly a couple of passages that use this concept of the wine on the leaves. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And this chapter is devoted to judgment upon Moab. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Everybody says, oh, I wish my life was easy. You better be careful what you ask for.
Yeah.
A truck hauls a lot better, a trailer, when there's a load on that trailer. And God knows, my friends, that we're just sorry enough in our natures that unless we face some adversities, brothers and sisters, we'll go off the path.
Right.
We're told to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So when God gives you a little load to bear, my friends, I'm here to tell you we need to thank God for His strength in helping us to bear that load and carry on.
Amen.
Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. That's one way they would stir up the wine, okay? And they would try to get the sediment drained off, those lees drained off. It said, I had not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Brothers and sisters, we all hate change, but the psalmist tells us because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So, brothers and sisters, I thank God. God's made a change in me.
Right.
All right? Now, I don't want to be changed from the truths of God's Word. But, brothers and sisters, our life is fluid down here. We ain't gone across Jordan yet. There's coming a day when there'll be no more changes, my friends. There'll be wonderful, steadfast felicity forevermore in the presence of the glorious Lord of glory. But until that time, you better be ready for some change.
Right.
See, we shouldn't be afraid of change. We should be afraid of changing our position.
Amen.
Okay? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labors in the Lord are not in vain.
Amen.
Friends, it doesn't come here with me. We'll not move from our foundation.
Right.
And standing upon that foundation, the winds will blow. Okay? Standing upon that foundation, the seas will become torrential.
Right.
But we'll not be moved because we're built upon a rock.
Amen.
Here he said in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, and it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, see these wicked people, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Okay? The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. In other words, they just want to deny there's even a Lord. Okay? This is a symptom of the wicked. Now, regarding that wine of judgment, because remember that was in our text in Psalm 75. The judgment was typified by that wine. And it wasn't just the wine, it was the wine of the dregs. It was all of it. Regarding the wine of judgment, we've got to understand, my friends, that the little things are often an afterthought, aren't they, when it comes to judgment. People like to think about judgment as being big things. Okay? Big things. Big transgressions, you know? And it just ends up being afterthought. The little dregs, the little lees, they're just kind of settled down the bottom, minding their own business. They don't really affect the taste that much when we drink it. It's just not that big of a deal. We tend to differentiate sins between big sins and little sins, don't we? Now I'm going to be honest with you. Even common sense in a child of God should tell them, my friends, that, you know, while gossip can be destruction, sodomy is a lot more destructive to society. Okay? You know, while a little jealousy, yeah, jealousy can turn into a big thing. But I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, I don't think it has the same portent on society, the same detriment on society as murder does, you see? So in the common sense of how profoundly it affects society, we can make a differentiation between big sins and little sins. And we tend to do that all the time. Oh, it's just a little sin. I broke the speed limit. It's just a little sin. Oh, I toppled a Caribbean government. That's a big sin, you know, or whatever the case may be. But brother and sister, when it comes to eternal judgment, there ain't no such thing as big and little sins.
Right, amen.
You can't separate the dregs from the wine. The wine and the dregs and the wine come together.
Yeah,
and that's what people lose sight of. They give it just an afterthought. Oh, it's just a little bitty sin. It's just a little bitty thing. Man, let me tell you something. The cup of eternal judgment carries one with the other. And you can't separate them. The Bible tells me that the wicked, left unto their own at that judgment day, there's going to be judgment upon them. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand..." And my friends, I'm here to tell you, I do not believe all of this was settled at AD 70. I still believe there's a man of sin that will manifest himself. I still believe they're going to find a false prophet. And I still believe there's great power of the dragon that's going to be manifest before the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the good news is, my friends, when Jesus comes back, He's going to break all dogs from sucking all eggs.
Right.
Okay? He will come back and defeat every foe. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I thank God I don't believe Jesus is going to come back and have to lead an army down here on this earth to defeat the foe. No, my friends, with Jesus, no, there's going to be armies. They're going to be fighting. They're going to be killing. There's going to be bloodshed. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, there's not a problem on this earth that ain't immediately going to get solved when Jesus comes back.
Amen.
When Jesus comes back, He'll draw an end to it all. I thank God He's not going to lead armies after He comes to this earth and there's going to be yet millions more dead. No, the Word of God, according to the Apostle Paul, said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death.
Right.
When He comes back, there'll be no more death.
Right.
There's going to be the second death for those who deserve it. But for God's elect, my friends, there'll be no more death and dying. There'll be no more bodies in the rains hitting trees. There'll be no more sad hearts.
Right.
Jesus is coming to bring it all to an end.
Amen.
He said, verse 10, the same, these wicked people, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He said, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. He's talking about the lees, the dregs are there. It's without mixture. It's full.
Yeah.
All of it. They're going to be responsible for. You know, even knowing this, God's children, still they try to separate the lees from the wine. What am I talking about? Well, there's a lot of Jesus-loving people out there, and heaven's going to be their home. But unfortunately, they'll tell people, you know, Jesus has done it all for you. He's drunk all the wine of that bitterness and all of that sorrow and all of that sin for you. But all you've got to do is, all that's left for you to do is, and the meaning is, unless you do that, all that He drank was in vain
right.
for you.
That's what
you see, the lees and the dregs, that's just an afterthought. It's a little thing. Little stem, little skin, little dead yeast. It don't mean anything. It's just little things. No, brothers and sisters, the lees and the dregs, and the wine, it's all big thing to God. It's all a big thing to God at that last day of judgment. You see, you don't have right to parse it out. And that's where the world gets so confused. If they would just know what the Bible teaches about responsibility. Okay, somebody may say, Jesus has kept the whole law for me. All I've got to do is believe. All I've got to do is accept. All I have to do is make a choice. Let's test that scripturally real quick. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole." What's that teaching there? It's saying that if you're left responsible for one unfulfilled law before God, then you're responsible for the whole thing.
Right.
Now, wait a minute, Brother Joe, it doesn't say that. It said if a man would keep the whole law and just break it in one point, then he's responsible for the whole thing. Yeah, that works either direction you take it. You see?
Yeah.
Either trajectory. If you're sitting there, you're holding the handle, and you think it's the umbrella of Jesus' safety and His salvation, and all I've got to do is drag my big hairy toe out of the element and bring it up under. I've got to choose to bring it up under the umbrella, and I'll be fully and completely saved. That's what people think about salvation. But the problem is, my friends, when you look at it scripturally, when you look up, there ain't no umbrella up there. You're left responsible for the whole of it.
Yeah.
And there's nothing but crushing weight above you. You see, Galatians 5, 3 and 4, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," there's that circumcision, people wanting to be circumcised, thinking, well, I've got to do this. You've got to do this. What about the sisters? I mean, you never hear that addressed. You know, what about the sisters? Okay, well, we're not getting into that. He said, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law."
Right.
So you want to depend on one little law that you got to keep? One little thing? I don't care if it's circumcision, tithe, acceptance, belief. If you do it and you're left responsible to do it, then my friends, you're responsible for the whole law.
That's right.
The whole law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse."
Yes, sir.
"For it is written, cursed is everyone," okay, "that continueth not in all things,"
that's right,
"which are written in the book of the law to do them."
Yeah.
The law is all or nothing.
Right.
Okay? If you want to give me, okay, a paid vacation, when I had 5 kids in the house, my wife and I, somebody would say, "I want to give the Nettles family a free vacation," and they gave us just 2 tickets for me and my wife, that would go over like a hair in the butter bowl. Why? Because the Nettles family is all 7 of us. Okay? 1 in heaven, 7 on earth. That's the whole Nettles family. That's the whole, my friends. And the law is all or nothing. That's when people give you ultimatums. All you have to do is, friends, they're not looking at the truth of God's Word regarding responsibility of the law. If Jesus ain't kept it all for you, then it's none of it's been kept for you.
Yeah, right.
But if He kept it all for you, oh, happy time. Amen. Oh, happy day when Jesus has kept the whole of the law for His people.
Amen.
Now, let me give you a little side thought. Knowing that these little corruptions mean a lot, shouldn't we, as born-again children of God, take that seriously?
Yeah.
What does it say in Song of Solomon? What is it that spoils the vine? The foxes, the little foxes.
Uh-huh.
Okay, over in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. "Who hath despised the day of what? Small things." Don't take for granted those small things. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he said, "A little leaven does what?" I don't do that much bad. No. Paul said, "A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump."
Yeah, right.
You see, you got to be careful of those little things, those little dregs. But brothers and sisters, let's get back to eternal things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's get back to that eternal life. The Bible tells me that Jesus drank it all for us. The wine and the dregs, the lees, the whole.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He didn't leave any little things out. He didn't just count it as nothing. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." That literally can be translated "a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man."
Yeah.
Okay? Somebody may say, well, there you go. See, every man. That is for every human creature. Friends, you might as well say that if I came in here and said, you know, let's all of us go to town, that invitation was for all of humanity to go to Tuscaloosa. I don't think Tuscaloosa's got the hotel space.
No.
I don't think so. It would be understood that every man under consideration, every person, is everyone in the audience to which it pertains, right?
Right. right.
Okay? So yes, he did taste death for every man. He tasted death for every man he came to taste death for.
Yeah.
Every one of his children, the Bible calls them the elect family of God, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who are those many brethren? Every one he tasted death for.
Right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Okay? Everyone he tasted death for. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What did it do for these people that he tasted death for? That he drank the wine with the dregs for? It said, for it became him. I mean, it was in perfect agreement with his nature, with his being, with his person. Oh, no. I just wanted to do a half work. You know, Father, I tried. Here he is. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high as an intercessor for everyone he went in to intercede for, and he'd be a pretty sorry high priest if most of them he came to intercede for wound up in hell.
All right.
But our God came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's a good high priest.
Amen.
That's a good intercessor. Okay, that's one who drank the fullness of the wine. He tasted death for every man. And for every man he tasted death for, it said, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, I, through sufferings. No, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
Amen.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. What's the sanctifying? The tasting of death. Well, here it says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Does that sound like anybody who's going to perdition? It don't sound like it to me. Sound like me, everyone he tasted death for, my friends, have been made sanctified and perfect in one, in
Amen.
Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I heard a man one time say, well, being born again is a two-step process. Yeah. I heard this in a church that called itself Primitive Baptist. Hurt my heart. They invited this man who was a co-pastor of, as they advertised themselves, the biggest Primitive Baptist church in the world. Okay? This was a progressive church, you know. A lot of good, God-fearing folk among the progressives. I love them greatly. But this man got up and taught a biphasic regeneration. He said, first, you're quickened by the Spirit of God with the knowledge to be able to understand spiritual things. But then you've got to hear the gospel preached, and as you hear the gospel preached, then you're fully brought into everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, I wouldn't have that on a stick. Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells me what it means to be quickened. It means to be quickened together. If I'm together with Christ, you try and separate me.
Yeah.
They ain't a prize bar, a crowbar. They ain't, my friends, a come along in a chain that can separate one from Christ, who is quickened together with Christ.
Amen.
And that's what Primitive Baptists have been teaching for 2,000 years. And that don't lift up preachers very much. It don't make them fat.
No.
It don't make them rich.
No.
And so we're going to continue being small. But you know what? I thank God we're standing on that old ground.
Amen.
That the Lord, salvation is of the Lord. Matthew chapter 26 verse 42 said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. Did he drink it all?
Yeah.
Or did he do something by half measure? Does God do anything by half measure?
No, sir.
No. John 18:11, then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
Right.
Shall I not drink it? My friends, Jesus drank the bitterness of wine.
Amen.
That was typified when they took that hyssop, that bitter herb, and soaked it with vinegar, which was wine vinegar, and put it to his lips. He drank the bitterness, my friends, of the wine for all of the judgment of God's people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Doesn't that give you a little aspect, a different aspect, about over in John chapter 2, that wedding at Cana of Galilee? It was all about wine, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Here they were having a big time. I love weddings. I don't even mind officiating at a wedding much. The only thing that turns a wedding from a good wedding into a bad wedding is about one too many songs. Everybody, double first cousin and nephew and niece, wants to get up and sing "The Wind Beneath My Wings." And I'm standing up there fat, hot, and sweating. Because for some reason, people think it's a good idea to get married outdoors in Mississippi and West Alabama. Y'all need to repent. Okay? Ain't maybe none of y'all will amen that, but in your heart of hearts, you preacher brethren are saying, "Amen, preacher, please." I ain't ashamed of air conditioning. How about y'all? I'm not. Oh, the outdoor wedding. That's what it is to me. Gnats, flies, sweat, 100% humidity. Oh, a happy day. Maybe it is for you. Three songs ago, I would just as soon go and drink punch, okay? But anyway, back on the ranch, okay? A wedding is a happy time. Here they're having a happy time. Drinking wine. Having a good festivity. It's been going on days long. They're having a great time. And they come to Mary and they say, "We're out of wine." And she turns to her son Jesus, which is a good thing to do. And she said, "They have no wine." Brothers and sisters, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." Now, there's a lot of things to be said about that. But I try to put myself... You know, Jesus was all God, but he also had the nature of being all man. Okay? The theological term for that we've always believed in is the hypostatic union. That means that Jesus was that holy thing. There was nothing else like him before or after. Right. He had the fullness of the nature of God, and in the same being, the fullness of the nature of a man. Right. There's a lot of preaching in that I won't get to, but I want you to understand. I try to look at Jesus. Now, I can't look from the perspective of Jesus as being God, because I'm not God. I'm far from being God. But I can understand. I can understand the things that men think a lot of times. Yeah. You can too. Yeah. Here he is sitting at this wedding. And he knows, Jesus knows he's about to do the first miracle at the inception of his earthly ministry. And here they are, they're beginning their life together. Happy time, a wedding. Oh, they're getting married. Their union is going to last through the ages, and they're beginning it now with great joy and adulation and drinking of wine. And that wine is drunk in a happy setting and for a happy cause. And they come to Jesus and say, "They have no wine." But brothers and sisters, I want you to think about it. Jesus always knew he had a glass of wine he had to drink.
Right. Yeah.
Jesus knew. He knew. It had been clarioned. It had been declared in Matthew 1:21 by that holy angel who declared unto Joseph, "Thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." She knew. But my friends, Jesus knew. He had a cup that had to be drank. Oh, James and John. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I must drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, you're going to have a baptism and you're going to drink a cup. But let me tell you something. All of the cups that we drink, my friends, as disciples, all of the baptisms that we undergo as disciples cannot add to nor take away from what Jesus drank for us."
Amen.
Because he drank the fullness of all judgment for us.
Yeah,
he drank the wine and he drank the dregs. Brothers and sisters, he knew he had to drink. That was his wine to drink.
Yeah.
He knew that was his cup. He knew to have his bride, he wasn't going to be drinking a wine that the world would count as celebration. But yet we see, my friends, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it said, "For Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." It was set down. Oh, he drank that cup and it was bitter. But brothers and sisters, there was joy set before him.
Yes, amen. That's right.
When we get married and we drink wine in great joy, Jesus knew he had a glass of wine to drink, as it were, and he was going to have to drink it. Everything that it said about the wicked, all being wrung out, poured out full, without mixture. Yeah, the wicked are going to have to consume. Jesus consumed that same dose for billions of his elect.
Yeah, right.
And he did it in 6 hours on the tree of the cross. How could he do that, Brother Joe? Because he wasn't just man. He was also God.
Amen.
And only the God-man was able to do that.
Yes, amen.
Woman, what have I to do with thee? You know, brother, Jesus He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the idol shall wait for his law. I believe that. But there were times, my friends, I'm sure my Savior got frustrated a little bit. We read about that in the Word of God. And here he is seeing all this joy, all of this free and easy, and the drinking and the celebration. And I'm sure what's heavy upon his mind and heart is, there's a cup I'm going to have to drink to the full for my bride.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, he drank the fullness of that wine in bitter judgment, so that we could drink it in victory. He took that cup. He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament. Drink ye all of it." Not one of them had to suffer eternal hellfire on a cross. He was about to do that. But he said, "I'm instituting something for you. You get to drink the wine. And you have to drink it. You get to drink it in victory, while I drink it in bitter judgment for you."
Right.
He said, "Drink ye all of it." We come together at communion, and we break the bread, and we drink the wine. Brothers and sisters, don't ever take that for granted, that we get to drink wine in victory. We get to drink wine on the other side of the cross. We're not drinking wine as they did in the old days, with the staff in their hand and their shoes on their feet, waiting to be let out of some temporal judgment, some temporal slavery. My friends, our bonds have been loosed in Jesus Christ, because He drank it for me.
Amen.
He married me. He loved me, and He saved me. And one day He's going to have me in full, in glory. Until that time, I don't have to fret. I don't have to be sad. I don't have to walk around with a face as long as a mule. I don't have to fret and grumble. No, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, I can drink that wine of the New Testament. And yes, you know what the good promise is? Jesus said, "I'll not drink it with you till I drink it new with you in my kingdom."
Right,
when you come together for communion, you know that's a time, my friends, when Jesus promised He'll meet with you in a special way.
That's it.
Now, Jesus sent you a letter and said, "I'm going to meet you at Sonic Drive-In." Who could keep you away from Sonic? Who could keep me away from Sonic now? But communion. When Jesus said, "I'll drink it new with you in my kingdom." Oh, He drank it in the Passover.
Yeah.
Now, they ate it early. There's a lot of preaching now. I'm not getting tied up in that. That's some good preaching in that too, I think. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the communion, He drinks it new with us, in victory with us. He's not still dying for our sins.
Amen.
He's already drank the bitterness of the cup. The dregs and the lees are gone, my friends. He's already satisfied the wrath of God. He's drinking it with us in victory.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, He is the captain of our salvation, made perfect through His sufferings. So as we dwell here in the church, I close with Isaiah chapter 25. Notice this. It talks about wine on the lees. But yet this is different than that judgment, that heavy tone that we read from Zephaniah and that we read from over in Jeremiah. They settled on their lees. And in Psalms 75, where the judgment of the dregs. You know, this is a little different. Notice this. It talks about a mountain. It talks about a city, my friends. It talks about a land, a place, a mountain. And it said in Isaiah 25, verse 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts," oh, many people, lots of people, "the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, a people of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, millions upon billions, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore." It said, "On this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees." Somebody may say, "Uh-oh, it's fixing talking about judgment." There's a big difference between judgment that has to be satisfied and judgment that has been satisfied. People say, "Brother Joe, I want grace. I don't want judgment." Well, I'm going to tell you what, on this side where I've seen His grace kept my judgment, I can appreciate both grace and judgment in the church. I can appreciate the holiness of God, that it's good to be righteous. I can draw nigh unto that without having to despise it. Oh, I thank God for His grace. Some people think in the church, "Oh, you know, well, we don't need that discipline in the church. That's just living by the letter of the law." and not by grace. No, my friends, we're under the law of liberty. We're still under the royal law. And that is to love one another. But we love Jesus first by keeping His statutes and His precepts.
Yes.
We do it out of love. We don't do it out of trembling fear. We do it because of victory. We don't do it out of slavish fear of judgment. He's already satisfied for that for us. And He said, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mount the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. I don't know about y'all, but I like to drink that wine.
Amen.
I like to drink that wine on the lees. I'll drink the lees, the dregs. I'll drink every drop of it, my friends, with joy and victory, because we're here in the church today, brothers and sisters, ambassadors for Christ. We're not going out there trying to make citizens of heaven. We're out there trying to contact and help citizens of heaven.
Amen.
We're not out there trying to make sheep out of goats. No, my friends, we're going out there to feed the lambs and feed the sheep with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, who drank the wine with the dregs for us.
Amen.
And what a joyful mountain this is. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all pray for the Pittman family, the Berry Hills, and all that sweet church over there. They need your prayers. Thank y'all. I do too. Love you. God bless you.
Amen. That wedding feast, they were